Well, this morning, I'll be speaking to you from the same text that we've been going through, which is Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. And I just want to say that this is a text for everyone. And it talks about tribulations. And if you're not experiencing tribulation right now, just wait a while. They come. And this is a message for believers, obviously. And last week, I used the illustration of two mountaintops, and I said the first being the mountaintop that we stand on when we're justified by faith, which resulted in us being declared righteous by God. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're morally righteous in our day-to-day living, like we're sinless, but intrinsically righteous as God declared it to be so. And then the second mountaintop, way off in the distance, that we're able to see from far away, is that mountaintop of the glorification of our mortal bodies. It's the end of our faith, when we will our faith will be a sight. But in between those two mountaintops is this long valley, and we'll just call that sanctification. Okay? In sanctification, we are actually in the process of becoming what God has already declared us to be. Does that make sense to you? And we go from glory to glory to glory, being transformed into the image of his dear son. So I just want you to understand that these talks from Romans, we're moving into sanctification in a big way. When we get into Romans 6, 7, and 8, you're going to see sanctification just played out for us so wonderfully, tells us how to deal with sin in our lives as believers and so forth. And I'm just really happy to be here, even though I'm going to be talking about difficult times. The title of the sermon is Remaining Quiet When Under Tribulation. And we define tribulations by looking at the Greek word last week, and it's thlipsis, T-H-L. I-P-I-S, thlipsis, P-S-I-S. And it means to crush or press or squeeze or hem in, to be brought under pressure. You know when David says, oh Lord, please deliver me into an open space, a wide place. It's just the opposite of thlipsis. Okay, he was under duress, under pressure, under stress, and he just wanted to be out in an open place where he wasn't oppressed by the stress. Tribulations can be of any sort: sickness, financial, relational, employment, marital, physical attack, verbal assault, or a multitude of inconveniences, car troubles, right? House troubles, yard troubles. The kinds are innumerable. We are born into trouble as sparks fly upward. Job talks about that. And just as sure as those sparks go upward in a fire, you're going to face troubles in life and tribulations. Now, their source is always from God. Circumstances are different, but those source is always from God, because God is over all things and nothing happens without his knowledge. Consider that any tribulation that comes your way is a test of faith. It's anything that comes into your life to afflict you and threaten your faith. Okay? So that is a wide category. It really goes out there. And I know some commentaries, as I was studying on this, some commentators just want to say, well, this is only tribulation or problems or trouble that come to you because of persecution, because you're in Christ. I think that's included, but I think it broadens out way more than that. Figuratively, thlipsis pictures one being crushed by intense pressure, difficult circumstances, suffering, or trouble pressing upon the person from without. So persecution, affliction, distress, opposition, or tribulation all press hard on a person's soul. Thlipsis does not refer to just mild discomfort, but to great difficulty. It's like you don't see a way out. You can't see the end of this, and you wonder why you're experiencing it often. In Scripture, thlipsis is most often used of outward difficulties, but it's also used of emotional stress from within and sorrows that weigh down a man's soul. They burden the heart. Phlipsis then includes the disappointments which can crush the life out of one who is afflicted with tribulation. So, specifically, tribulations can come from a number of places, and all of them, God is over, so understand that. But the first one that I just want to list as potential source of tribulation is chastening of the Lord. Now, when we hear that word chastening, your mind should go to Hebrews chapter 12, because it talks about chastening there. But I need you to understand that chastening is not punishment. We have such a view of God like he's an ogre just waiting to punish us. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. That took place on the cross. He every bit of wrath that he has against sin, he meted out on his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And according to Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So he's not just hanging over your head with a rod waiting to just spank you really hard. And the chastisement that's talked about in Hebrews 12 is more about nurturing and bringing us up as children. He actually says, it's for discipline that you endure, and God deals with you as sons and daughters. Okay, so don't think of it as punishment. The chastening of the Lord is to bring you up. It's part of that transformation from glory to glory. Secondly, pressures from the world. Romans chapter 12, 2 talks about the world's intense pressure to try to squeeze us into its form, to become like the world. It says, do not be conformed to this world. And that means being squeezed into its shape to be worldly. Instead, it says, be transformed. Let the word of God perform metamorphosis in your mind, and that your mind can be transformed by the word of God. Thirdly, from our flesh. James chapter 4, 1 through 3, and 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12 talk about the passions of the flesh. Now, I'm just not talking about sexual passions, just passions of the flesh. It could be food. It could be the greed and the lust for more. Dissatisfaction with what you have. But passions of the flesh, it says in 1 Peter 2, wage war on your soul. Wage war on your soul. And then, of course, from the enemy of our souls, 1 Peter 5, 8, who prowls like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So there you've got, you know, the flesh, the world, and the devil, the three main areas that attack us. And then the chastening of the Lord that can bring tribulation into our lives and pressure. Now, regardless of the source, the result of phlipsis is an inordinate amount of pressure and stress that threatens to steal our hope. Because the end result of phlipsis, if you read through Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, the end result is hope. That's the glorious pinnacle of going through these trials in a proper way. We have hope in the end. And that's why we might sound funny to hear Paul and James both exhort believers to exalt in tribulations and count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It sounds weird. It sounds like, what? How can you encourage us to do that? But they were looking beyond, while under the tribulations, they were looking the end result, that if believers will respond biblically under the tribulations, tribulation will work endurance in our life, patience. And endurance will then work proven character, and proven character will end in hope. Hope that's not ashamed. And so that's the goal of these things, the end goal. God's word tells us to be quiet. To be quiet when under tribulation. To not think it's strange when the fiery ordeal visits us. And today, I want to share at least seven benefits to remaining quiet under tribulation. I know you looked in your bulletin today and you went, oh my gosh, we're going to be here till 4 o'clock. He usually does 2 or 3, but I promise it won't be that long. Tribulations can speak to us. Tribulations can distinguish us. And I'll explain these as we go through. I want to talk about tribulations in Jesus and tribulations in Satan. I want to talk about tribulations as a door to blessings, opportunities, and tribulations and complaining or grumbling or murmuring. And finally, tribulations and those who've gone before us and gone through tribulations. So let me read Romans for us, Romans chapter 5. I'll start in verse 1, just read to verse 5, and then we'll open in prayer and get going. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, in which we stand and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Let's pray. Father, as we open up the text this morning and we consider the stance, even as we're standing in this grace, the way that we're supposed to receive the tribulations that come into our lives, I pray, Father, that hearts would be open to receive the teaching from your word this morning, Lord. Because even though it's difficult to be under such strains and stress, you are not unaware of those things. In fact, you are very much aware of those things, and you give us grace, enabling grace to bear up under these things. And Father, I just pray, Lord, that we'd go away today considering whether or not we're quiet when we suffer and what that actually means, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first thing is, point I want to make is tribulations can speak. And what I mean by that is that God wants to talk to us through the troubles that we go through. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. To be still means to cease striving. Don't be agitated. Be quiet. Isaiah 30:15 says this, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Being quiet under tribulation. Tribulations have a voice, which God uses to teach the open heart. But the mouth has to be closed in order to listen to what he wants to say. In Micah 6:8, a very familiar verse, it says, he has told you. He speaks to us. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? When we're quiet under tribulations, we are humbled before God. Quietness of heart when under tribulations opens the ears of the heart to hear. Don't let the boisterous roar of the tribulation drown out God's still, small voice, because tribulations can speak to us if we're quiet. Secondly, tribulations can distinguish. One of the disguised benefits of tribulation is that they differentiate the children of wrath from the children of God. By the way, God's children go through tribulation. Now, a child of God is an alien who is only temporarily here on earth. You know, I had the distinct privilege of being an expat for many years in a country that was not my own. It was an adopted country, Indonesia. I didn't belong there. I was an alien. I was an expat. And God's word says that that's who believers are in this world. We're like expats. Our real home is heaven. And we're going there soon, sooner than we think. And this isn't really our home. And so when we go through tribulations and we're quiet, that distinguishes us from the children of wrath who don't know God yet. A child of God is an alien who's only temporarily here on earth and not an earth dweller as described in Revelation. It's a very interesting, if you want to go through Revelation, probably 6 through 19 would be a good place to go through. You will see during the tribulation period the behavior of earth dwellers. They're different than those that come to saving faith during that period of time. And one of the things that we notice about these earth dwellers is they are not quiet. They scream and they blaspheme God in their day of trouble. Listen to this quote. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues. They know where they were coming from, and they blaspheme the name of God. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Now, remember in Romans chapter 1 when we talked about those that don't give glory to God. They're earth dwellers. They are of this earth. Believers are not. You see, the beast's kingdom in this context became darkened. And we read, and they, the earth dwellers, gnawed their tongues because of pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven. The children of wrath can't be quiet, but roar in their day of trouble. Even as Cain cried out, my punishment is more than I can bear. Poor me. I killed my brother. The wicked can't be quiet. Isaiah 57, 20 through 21 says as much. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. The sea can't be quiet. It's always moving. I don't like the ocean. You can condemn me if you want. I just don't really like it. Because of that, waves are always coming. I like a nice, calm lake. I'm a Minnesotan. You see, the tossing sea cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no peace for the wicked. They can't be quiet. And so in the midst of tribulation, when the saint is quiet, they are distinguished from the children of wrath. And don't you think people aren't watching? Man, they're watching. They watch like hawks. I'll never forget, shortly after I was saved, I worked in the parks department, and I still remember him, Don. I don't know if you're still alive, Don, but hello. Don was my boss, okay? And when I first got saved, I was still long-haired, bearded, kind of peace, love, revolution type guy. And Don, I think the first day or something, I talked to him about my conversion, and I shared the gospel with him. It was good on one hand, it was really bad on the other hand. Because every day, if I came 1 minute late, he'd go, oh, so that's how Christians live. Oh, man. They watch you like a hawk. And when you come under tribulation, the way you respond to that will differentiate you from earth dwellers. Believe me, it's a huge testimony. We call that the testimony of your life. Okay, what people see outside of you. So remember that, because it's a great way to distinguish who you are in Christ without ever speaking. Be quiet when you're suffering. Of course, the opposite, right? Carping and moaning and murmuring and grumbling, telling your friends at work all about whatever it is you're going through, telling the guys that you hang out with, whatever it is you're going through, moaning and groaning and carping. I mean, there's a difference than from asking for prayer because you're struggling. There's nothing wrong with that, but you know when you're not quiet in your heart. Well, thirdly, tribulation and Jesus. Another benefit of being quiet in the face of tribulation is that we'll be following the example of Jesus. He's our Lord and Savior. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was oppressed and was afflicted. And yet, he did not open his mouth. Oh, busted, right? That is heavy. He did not open his mouth. And then it says he was like a lamb to the slaughter, a sheep to be shorn is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Twice in one verse, he did not open his mouth. And Peter tells us when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile again. And when he suffered, he didn't threaten. This is our great exemplary, Jesus Christ. Justin Martyr, who was an early Christian apologist in the 100s, he once commented that Christ's greatest miracle to him while he was on earth was that he exhibited so great patience in so great trouble. So great patience in so great of trouble. Shames me to think of his patience in the face of his tribulation. Suffering as he did, the unbelief, the mocking, the pain, the ridicule, the betrayal. Think of that, the betrayal not only of Judas. We all know Judas betrayed him. Think of who else betrayed him. Peter. And not once, not twice, three times. One of his own betrayed him. And we get agitated enough to speak out when the line is too long, or the traffic's congested, or our food's too cold, or our co-workers are insensitive. All missed opportunities in the everyday troubles to glorify his name by our quietness and keeping our mouths closed. Jesus leads the way for us, quote, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Man, I got so lost in that this morning. I always read my sermon over Sunday morning very early. And I just got hung up on that despising the shame. Because, you know, sometimes when you're going through troubles, tribulations, if you will, I have a dear friend right now that is being maligned like you wouldn't believe by compatriots, people that he worked with for years. And they've kind of all turned on him. And I tell you, it's been almost a year now that he suffered these problems. And that guy, when I talk to him, he can't, if you even venture in just a little bit into that area, he just comes out. He can't help it. And I thought, you know, I've got to share this with my dear brother because that's not despising the shame. Because he's just flabbergasted that they can say these things about him. One that he worked with, you know, for years, saying just terrible things about him. And just like, how can he do that? And I just want to tell him, brother, you're not despising the shame. And I'm going to, so pray for me. I think our friendship can handle it. But, I mean, Jesus, that's what he did. He endured the cross. He endured the suffering, despising the shame. Despise means to not give much thought to it, to think of it just a little bit. Like when somebody despises you, they're dissing you. That's what despise means. And to despise the shame is, don't worry about your reputation. We have an audience of one. You're good with God? Let them talk, right? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You just make sure you're good with God. And then it says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Right? That's a temptation where we lose hope. We lose hope. Now here's one. Jesus Christ is a great high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, one who has been tempted in all things like we are, and yet without sin. When we, by the power of the enabling grace of God, are quiet in the midst of our tribulations, we're following Jesus. Our exemplary, the one who is a model for us. You know, he lived on this whole earth as a man. Do you understand the hypostatic union, right? Yes, he was God, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. But as he walked the earth, he lived in dependence upon the Father, just like we're supposed to. And he was tempted in all ways like us, yet without sin, which basically tells us we can walk without sin. Nobody has. But he exampled how to do that. Praying, yielding himself. In a minute we'll talk about entrusting your soul to God. He entrusted his soul to God, the Father, the whole time. And that's the incredible paradox, that he is God, yet he is man on earth. And that's why he can be our example. So we want to follow him. But just as Jesus Christ gave us a pattern to follow, I'm on the fourth point here, tribulation and Satan, so Satan presents a path to follow in tribulation as well. Not the one you should follow, but there is a path laid out. Because he's not quiet when suffering. He opens his mouth in lies and blasphemy. When cast out of heaven because of his insatiable ambition to be God, Isaiah 14, we see him in the Garden of Eden. The next time we hear of him is the Garden of Eden, and he is saying what? Hath God said? Immediately. Hath God said? And then to Eve, he said, you surely will not die. When God said, the day and you eat of it, you will surely die. He says, you surely will not die. Just opening his mouth and just spewing putrid lies. And when Satan saw Job, one of God's choice servants, he railed to God. But Job, does Job fear you for nothing? Take away your blessings and he'll curse you to your face. Poor Job. Job didn't know what was going on. God said, do everything. Just don't take his life. Don't touch his flesh. Is that God? Mm-hmm. You know why? Because his name, his honor is way more important than us and our mere little flesh. Take away your blessings and he'll curse you to his face. What malice pours forth from his lips. He has been agitated, uneasy, disquieted, and hatefully vocal ever since he was cast out of heaven. Where Christ was silent like a lamb being led to slaughter, Satan's like a roaring lion, right? Quite a contrast as he seeks someone to devour. He's always, day and night, accusing you, saint, accusing you. In Revelation 12:10, we read, for the accuser of our brethren, Satan, has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God day and night. Enemy of our souls, you think? Satan's inability to be quiet and how he instead unleashes his furious disquietness in rank blasphemy against God and accusations against the saints should drive us to our knees in prayer for God's help, so that we'll not emulate and follow him in the way that we suffer. Fifthly, tribulation as an opportunity for blessings. When we're quiet, when we're able to receive the comfort and help so needed in times of trouble, is when we're quiet. When we're agitated, irritated, battling the turmoil, and we don't have the capacity to receive the blessings of God, which he's ready to bring through the tribulations, but we're so agitated, so bent out of shape, that we can't receive what he's holding out to us. This is amazing. Consider these admonitions to quietness in Exodus 14:14. Yahweh will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. I think the Israelites had a problem being quiet, don't you? They murmured, they grumbled against God and against Moses, against Aaron. Lamentations 3:25 through 29. Yahweh is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. Shut it. Be quiet. Listen to this, and this is a hard one, beloved. Let him sit alone and be silent. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it upon him, since God has laid it upon us. And that's so hard, right? Because we want compatriots with us. We want people helping us. So we try to get them on our side. Stop it. Go through it with your Lord and Savior. It'll be over much quicker if you do. Much quicker. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it upon him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Wow. In quietness and trust is your strength. Isaiah 30:15. In quietness and trust is your strength. Now, Israel is a wonderful picture for us. They provide a sobering example of their state of disquiet, rendering them unable to receive the blessings that Yahweh had for them. Their tribulation lasted 400 years plus. In Egypt, 400 years plus, they were slaves in Egypt. And they were burdened. They were in bondage. They were yearning for redemption and deliverance. And Moses came to them with Yahweh's message. And I want you to turn there. Exodus chapter 6. This is so instructive to us. So here they are, stressed out, burdened, in tribulation, in bondage, yearning for redemption and deliverance. And verse 6 of chapter 6 begins like this. This is Moses coming to them with God's word to the Israelites. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, God said, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And then I will take you for my people, and I'll be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession, because I'm Yahweh. Now look at verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen. They couldn't hear. Why? Well, because it says in the New American Standard, on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Another translation translates it like this. I love it. It actually says, it's in the International Standard Version. It says, then Moses reported this to the Israelis, but they did not listen to Moses due to their irritation and impatience. Their irritation and impatience. Why? Because they've been suffering for 400 years. They were irritated almost unto death by that, and they were impatient because they've been waiting. And here God comes and says, I'm going to do all this for you. They couldn't hear. They didn't listen. Consider this for a moment. Everything the Israelites longed for and even prayed for, Yahweh told them, he's going to bring it. But their irritation and impatience, they couldn't receive it from Yahweh. There's a lesson there. By not trusting him to do what is best, right? We shut the door of opportunity by not remaining quiet in a day of trouble, by not trusting him. He wants to bring many blessings, and they're all forfeited due to irritation and impatience on the part of those under tribulation. I don't even want to think how many opportunities for blessing forfeited due to irritation and impatience. Sixthly, tribulation and grumbling, okay? Now turn your mind once again to the Israelites. Who else? I mean, heaven forbid I use ourselves, but and I probably shared this too many times, but I'm just going to say it. When I was working in the park, okay, with Don, when I had breaks, and I was careful to take 15-minute breaks and no more, and lunch, I had a little Bible that I would read, and I was reading all about the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, you've got to understand, I was raised in a different faith tradition that didn't really read the Bible. So this stuff is like all new to me. And I'm reading through, and I'm looking at these Israelites, and I'm just shaking my head. Seriously, nobody's teaching me. I'm just reading it. And I'm thinking, what numbskulls? I mean, what does God need to do to get their attention? All they do is complain and murmur and so forth. And then after a while, the Spirit of God just said, Yeah, what about you, Lynette? And I was such a complainer. When I first got saved, I had practiced complaining for 19 years. And it just was so convicting to me. But anyways, they're our example, right? Because they grumbled a lot. Paul said, now these things, what the Israelites went through, happened as an example for us. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:6. What they went through is an example to us. After the Israelites were finally delivered from 400 years of bondage to the Egyptians, it wasn't long before they began to complain, grumble, and murmur. Even as they were just delivered from the Red Sea, quote, they cried out and said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in this wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Leave us alone. Whoa. Leave us alone. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And do you know what Moses' response was to that? He said, Yahweh will fight for you while you keep silent. There'll always be a nagging urgency when under tribulation to take matters into our own hands when faced with trouble. It's only natural to look this way and that way for a way out. It's not easy to abide under the mighty hand of God, but he promises if we will humble ourselves, maintain quietness, and continue to trust him during our time of trouble, he will lift us up at the proper time. Thing is, we don't know when that time is. And that's why we have to endure. Only he knows the proper time when his work is done. He's allowed the tribulation into our life, but when it has affected the work necessary in the life of the person suffering, he will mark that person with proven character. And then it goes away. I heard Al Mohler talking to somebody in a podcast probably last week, 2 weeks ago, and the question was, on this earth, are there periods of peace interrupted by war, or is it constant war interrupted by short periods of peace? I think it's that, the latter. The world's no friend to grace, and that's why we have God's word, to bolster us up when we face tribulation. Seventh, tribulation and those who have gone before us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer refers to a so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And many believe that who he's referring to is the saints that he has just talked about in chapter 11. All those saints, there's Abel and there's Noah and so forth, Abraham. And, you know, they are examples for us of those that have gone before us. I think of Noah. I'm just going to take one because we could go on and on. But just one, Noah, for example. Now, he's one who steadfastly endured. And you're thinking, yeah, I know, he was in that ark for a long time. Not. 120 years, people. 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness while he put together a boat. The plans of which God gave him. 120 years he endured. He never saw the things that he was warned about, yet he obediently built the ark and endured. And once he built the ark, then God shut him in there, and he stayed in the ark for over a year while God's wrath destroyed everything with breath on the earth. He endured the trouble and tribulation that God brought about in his life. And as he faithfully endured, God delivered him at just the right time. I mean, who determines that it's going to be just over a year that he's going to be in the ark? God. God determines that. Now, I want to give you some final cautions in closing to those that are under tribulation. King David, if you would, please turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. I don't know if it's a malady of pastors, but, you know, we always say, I love this text. This is my favorite text. Or, you know, this is my favorite person in the Bible. I love them all. David is just wonderful. In Psalm 73, verses 1 through 11, listen to this. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but, it's a contrastive, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant. And I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. And therefore pride is their necklace, and the garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulge from fatness, and the imagination of their heart runs riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression, and they speak from on high. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And there is knowledge, and is there knowledge with the Most High? You know, he's saying, don't fret over evildoers. Don't be envious of wrongdoers. He was, and he was corrected on that. And don't fret because it seems as though the wicked prosper. Look at verses 9 through, excuse me. Go to Psalm 37. Yep, 37. Invert to 73 to 37. So Psalm 37, when we read this, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgments as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Well, there's one. That happens too under tribulation, right? How dare him, her, them. And I'm not just using pronouns. How dare they talk about me like that? How dare they say that to my face, right? Anger. And forsake wrath. Don't fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers are going to be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more. Camp on that. Camp on that one. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble, the quiet, the meek, the gentle will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Look forward, folks. Look to what is coming, not so much as to what you have right now. The temptation when suffering tribulation is to take your eyes off the Lord and his goodness and to begin to look around and compare yourself with others, usually in a self-pitying sort of way, right? Oh, they're free to do whatever they want, but I'm restrained, I'm limited. They seem to be perfectly at peace, but you're in trouble. They seem to be living with an awful lot of enjoyment, man. That's a fourth vacation that turkey has taken this month or year or whatever. And you haven't even had time off. The child of God has to fight against such attitudes of heart that spring up like fast-growing weeds when we're suffering. So first, get your eyes focused where they should be, focused on God alone. Secondly, know that he has promised to be faithful, and he'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to take. He'll make a way of escape, providing it with the temptation, so that you will be able to endure it. Endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And finally, you should therefore entrust your suffering, your very soul, to a faithful Creator. I will close with this last text. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. It says, therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. What's the therefore, therefore? It goes all the way back. There's a lot of suffering in the book of Peter, right? 1 Peter 2:19, there's suffering wrongfully. 2:20, suffering for doing well. 2:21, suffering of Christ as our example. 2:23, suffering like Christ means not answering tit for tat. 3:14, suffering for righteousness' sake. 3:17, suffering for well-doing. 4:1, suffering in the flesh like Christ did. 4:15, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. A busybody? What's that mean? That means don't clamor on Facebook. Okay? Get your nose out of other people's business. I mean, social media is the modern day place for so much sin. It's just, I got off of stuff, and I'm really glad I did. And I advise you to get off it too. There is no value there for you. And there is much sin. 4:19 is our verse. Therefore, it says therefore. Because of all that kind of suffering, therefore, he says, suffer according to the will of God. Suffering for the name of Christ in 4:14, and suffering as identified as a Christian, whatever the reason, suffering is not an unforeseen circumstance, but according to the will of God. He knows. The child of God does not choose to suffer for suffering's sake. We don't pray to suffer. That's not it. But we pray to do the will of God, even if it means suffering. We don't shy away from doing the will of God, even if it means suffering. And then our verse in 4:19, it says, therefore also those who suffer according to the will of God shall endure, okay, and entrust their souls. The term entrust is a banking term, and it means to make a deposit into an account. I like this. This is a picture that I can live with, right? Because you know whose account we're putting it to? I mean, if you're like me, you know, money is not a lot. So if I'm going to put it someplace, I want it to be safe. Here, you take your troubles that you're suffering from. You entrust them to whom? What does it say? You entrust them to a faithful Creator. The account is the faithful Creator's account. He'll take care of that deposit. You don't have to worry about that. He's a faithful Creator. He's faithful in that He is trustworthy. Just read the whole Bible. The veracity of His word, it comes true. What He says does take place. It's the same God who is faithful and who will not allow His children to be tempted above what they're able, but with the temptation will provide an escape. That faithful Creator. He is a Creator of all things, and therefore, what is there that's more powerful than He? Nothing can overcome Him because He has made all things. Nothing is unknown to Him because He created all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega. That about sums it up. He is the first and the last, and everything in between. Entrust your soul into His account because of who He is, a faithful Creator. And then I love how it just ends, in doing what is right. And just keep doing what's right. This is how to live the Christian life, with or without tribulation. Therefore, the believer should continue to do what's right, no matter the suffering it might bring about us, towards us. And with a faithful Creator securing a deposit, there's nothing more to be concerned about. Even as Peter says in the next chapter, 5:17, casting all your anxiety, your cares, your concerns, your fears, your apprehensions on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. That faithful creator actually cares for you. Don't be like Israel that couldn't hear all the blessings that God wanted to give you. Now, it's no wonder that the word from Romans 5, 3 through 5 tells us to exalt in tribulation when you think of all these things. The blessings of being quiet in the midst of tribulations, because they bring about endurance. You stay put under the mighty hand of God. And then endurance, when it's done, brings about a proven character. You're maturing. You're starting to be a man or a woman of God. And as your proven character, and you walk in that proven character that you have now, then it says that it will bring about a hope that does not make you ashamed. But that's for next week. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and just the panorama of your talking to us through it about being quiet when we face tribulations, Lord. This is not new territory, Father. Your saints, all the way from Adam and Eve, all the way through, have had to endure tribulation because of sin and because of the curse on this earth and because of our mortal bodies that sin dwells within. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for Romans. Thank you for Paul's writing such a book that's so full for us and rich. And we pray that we'd get every ounce of treasure out of it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.